Great, we'll keep that passage open in front of you. And before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible. And we thank you that, as we have just sung, it contains truths unchanged for thousands of years, revealing to us your plans and your heart. We ask, Father, that you would indeed give us ears to hear. And as we come to this, the word of the Lord, may we find in it the Lord of the word. Amen. Great. So tonight we carry on looking at the parables in Matthew's gospel. And chapter 13 unearths this series of parables. And it seems as though Jesus is particularly addressing questions that those who have begun to follow him might have. Reasons that they might have for doubting that he is who he says he is, that he is the Messiah, that is God's chosen king. And I think in tonight's parable, Jesus is addressing the question, no doubt on the minds of his followers at the time, that if this man Jesus is truly God's king, then why is the world such a mess? Why is there evil and sadness? Why are the Israelites, God's people, under Roman rule if the king has come? And I wonder if you've heard a similar argument from your friends, your colleagues. I can't believe in God because of all the evil in the world, people say. Or God cannot be loving and in control, because if he would end all the evil. So he must either be powerful and not loving, or loving and not powerful. He either doesn't care, or he can't help. Perhaps you don't hear these things from those you know. Perhaps you hear them in your own heads, in your own hearts. Perhaps after reading the Bible in the morning and reading of God's glorious goodness, his sovereign power, you read the headlines of terrorism tearing apart Nice. Or the radio in the car declares of murder on the streets of London. And you find yourself stuck. Which is it? Is God in control, or is God loving? Well, I put it to you tonight that Jesus offers us a third option. That God is both loving and in control. And that it is his patience, not his impotence. God is patient, not powerless. That is what accounts for the continued existence of evil in our world today. So Jesus tells us this story of a farmer who sows wheat in a field. And in the night, an enemy comes along and he plants weeds in that same field. And despite the sower's servants asking to go and pull up the weeds, the sower waits till the harvest to do the sorting of the two. And in this parable, Jesus makes three things clear. The presence of evil, the purpose of patience, and the promise of judgment. Three P's, and we'll take them one at a time. So let's begin unpacking the parable. Firstly, the presence of evil. As Jesus explains the meaning of the parable, look at the end of verse 41. And he says that the Son of Man is the one who sowed the wheat. But he tells us also in verse 41 that there really is evil. Do you see that? And they will gather out of his kingdom all that causes sin, all the lawbreakers. They're there. They need gathering out. But look at verse 37. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus is there. He is sowing this good seed. He uses the title Son of Man, his favorite title for himself, used over 80 times in the gospel records, drawn from Daniel chapter 7, the great ruler of heaven and earth. The Son of Man is Jesus. And he sows the wheat in the field, which in verse 38 is the world. It is the world, the whole world. And the wheat that grows are the Christians, those who belong to Jesus. But there are weeds brought about by the enemy, the devil. He has brought evil into this present world. I think at this point it's worth making two things clear. First, Jesus says the whole world, the field, can be split into two distinct categories, wheat and weeds. That is all there is in the field. One group, the wheat, are those who belong to Jesus. The previous parable of the sower that we've looked at makes it clear that the wheat, those who belong to Jesus, are those who hear his words, who turn, repent, and believe the good news that Jesus is the Savior of all those who trust in him. And the second group, the only other group in the field, are those who belong to the devil. Those who do not listen to Jesus. Or those who haven't yet responded to Jesus. Or those who, having heard him, have rejected his words. Have ignored him as Lord and Savior. Two groups. And the second thing worth noting is that there is a real enemy in the world. Don't let today's culture and thinking and teaching fool you. The devil really exists. Jesus is so plain here, isn't he? And he's plain elsewhere. And so we should be plain too. The devil is real. He is the enemy who sows the evil ones. Now, there are two pitfalls with believing in the devil. One is that we blame everything on him. No one's responsible for anything because the devil did it. And we blame everything on him, and we take no personal responsibility for our own sinfulness or the evil deeds that people actually commit. Don't fall into that pitfall. Jesus didn't. And don't fall the other side into just ignoring him and just saying he doesn't exist. There are plenty in the world and plenty in the church who will take you that way. See what Jesus plainly says here in verse 38. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. There is a devil. He is real. And his works really do appear in the world. There is present evil. And Jesus tells us that in the field, the world of his parable, there is the presence of evil. But Jesus also tells us in this short story the purpose of patience. Why is it that God keeps letting the earth spin round? Why, when evil goes on, does God not just wrap it all up? Is it because he is powerless, unable to do anything about it? Why does it sometimes seem that we are more concerned with the world than God? Is he unloving? Is he disinterested? Well, Jesus tells us it is neither of these. Look at verses 27 to 29. And you see straight away in 27 that the work of the enemy, the evil one, is noticed straight away. An enemy has done this is the response to where the weeds have come from. And the servants want to go out straight away, don't they? They want to pull out all the weeds. But what does the sower says? He says, no, not yet. Wait. Be patient. It is not that he is powerless. He has servants chomping at the bit, trying to get the job done. He's perfectly capable of getting it done. But he is patient. You see, despite the real and tangible work of his enemy, the devil, Jesus is completely in control. So why does he wait? Why does he exercise patience? It's because his eyes are on the harvest. He wants that to be as big as it can be. Look at verse 29. But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you uproot the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest." It is not that the sower is unconcerned by the presence of weeds. It is simply that he has a greater concern. Unlike us, his mind is not overrun by the present. His mind is on the future. It is not that he is unconcerned by people suffering today because of the presence of evil in our world, but he is much more concerned that none should suffer for eternity. He wants as long a time as there is for people to come to repentance. He is concerned for the harvest much more than he is concerned for the future. It's worth noting here that the farming situation Jesus talks about may seem incredibly alien to us. I mean, what is this chucking weeds in your friend's field? Well, it was an act of sabotaging a crop, and so common in first century Israel that the Romans even made laws to deal with instances of this going on. And the idea is pretty much that you planted something that looked a bit the same, that caused the farmer bother. He couldn't deal with the situation, so all the work had to go into caring for both crops, knowing that eventually you're only going to keep one of them. And the stuff was similar and hard to pull apart, so you were worried about destroying your own crop, so you just kept dealing with the weeds until the end. And that is exactly what Jesus says here, isn't it? Lest in gathering up the weeds, you uproot the wheat. Be patient. Wait until the harvest. There will be a delay. But the reason has nothing to do with God being incapable of sorting it out. It's not because he's powerless. It's not because he's unloving. But because he is patient and focused on the harvest. And think about how much this is good news to us today as we sit here. Jesus told this parable 2,000 years ago. And yet his patience endures. Those of you who are following Jesus today would not have had a chance had he not waited 2,000 years. Think about it. Who became a Christian in the last 20 years? The last 10 years? The last 5 years? This year? Aren't you glad he waited? And think about those who you know who aren't yet following Jesus, who you desperately hope one day will. Aren't you glad that Jesus is patient? Aren't you glad he's giving them time to turn, to repent, and to put their trust in him? However, Jesus is also clear from this parable that he won't wait forever. It is plain that judgment will come. And we move to our final P, the promise of judgment. Verse 30, the parable reaches its climax. The harvesters are sent out by this command: gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. In verses 39 to 43, as Jesus explains the parable, he makes it abundantly clear what is going on here. The harvest, he says, is the end of the age. The end of all things as we know them, the final day. And Jesus says in verse 39 that at that time the reapers will come. Final judgment will be performed. Again, note here that Jesus is fully in control of this world. He has legions of angels at his disposal. ready and willing to do the weeding. He is just as capable of getting rid of the evil in this world as Alan Titchmarsh is getting those frustrating weeds out of his hanging baskets. The weeds are those who are not Christians, those who do not call on Jesus for salvation, and they will face judgment. They will be cast into hell, Jesus says. And stop again to see just how plain Jesus is here. There really is going to be judgment for those who don't follow him. Again, like the reality of the devil, people play this down. Even people who say that they are Christians. I had a friend at CU when I was at university who tried to tell me once in a conversation that the idea of hell as burning fire and judgment was somehow created by Dante in the 14th century. What utter nonsense. Look what Jesus says here. Verse 42, throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus was convinced that there will come a time when there is no time left to repent. And those who do not follow him will face judgment in hell. And if he is convinced of it, we should be convinced of it. And remembering truths like this isn't easy. It will push us out of our comfort zone. And having them ever etched in our minds, though, will surely embolden our urgency to tell others, to repent, to believe in Jesus, to tell them the good news, to rescue them from this end by sharing with them the good news of Jesus. And as well as a challenge, it should also be a comfort. The fact that evil endures now, the fact that the headlines of our newspapers, filled with atrocities that seem to go unjudged, seem to go unchallenged, seem to go unnoticed at times, the fact that bad people are getting away with it, the fact that evil seems to be winning, take comfort, is not the whole story. There will be judgment. God is the ultimate judge. For those who do not trust in Jesus, the parable says they will face judgment and they will face punishment in hell. But for those trusting in Jesus, judgment has also been meted out on the cross, on Jesus himself. Evil will be judged, Jesus says. As a result, we see in the parable that the wheat, those who put their hope and trust in Jesus, are drawn as the kingdom of God. They're brought into the barn in the parable. And in verse 43, they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What a contrast Jesus paints here between the tears and anguish of the unbeliever and the joy and inheritance of the believer. Even if you hadn't watched the moment of the Euros when they were on, if you turned on the TV just after that last penalty was taken, you would have instantly known who had won. The French team, flat on their faces, crying in huddles. One set of fans in blue, completely silenced. The Portuguese team, leaping and dancing, geeing up the crowd, red shirts in the stands going crazy. One team, empty-handed, on the most awkward coach journey imaginable. The other team, raising a glimmering trophy, the pride of a whole nation. Well, Jesus says here that the contrast on the final day will be even more stark than that moment. And there will be no chance to enjoy it as a neutral. A glorious future awaits for those who trust in Jesus. But just as before, this will bring with it comfort and challenge. comfort, because while it is plain from our own personal experience and the headlines around us that evil and suffering persist today, it is not because God is powerless, but because he is patient. A day is coming when the angels will root up the evil of the world. A day is coming when Jesus will welcome into his Father's home all those who have put their trust in him, and we will shine with him and enjoy him forever. But the challenge, because there are countless billions who do not know this to be true. There are those we call friends or strangers, family and colleagues, who if today happened to be the last day, would miss out on this wonderful inheritance. He who has ears, let him hear, Jesus says. Well, as Jesus proclaimed this message with words, let us be willing to do the same. Those around us have ears. Let us give them good news to hear. To conclude then, in a world where evil persists, where the news will daily tell us of more terror and wickedness, where non-Christians will rail against us with the notion that God is either out of control, totally indifferent, or isn't even there, remember this. Yes, there is real and present evil in the world. Yes, the devil really is at work in the world. But Jesus is there. Jesus is the Son of Man, ruling and reigning, heaven and earth. He is powerful. He is loving. And he is patient. In order that many will be saved. Remember, though, that the patience has a promised end. Judgment will come. Time will run out. Weeping for those who do not hear and turn to Jesus. And wonderful rejoicing, shining with the Father, gathered into his kingdom for all those who put their faith and hope and trust in him.